Good evening, all. My privilege to be here again, and thank you very much to Noel for his welcome, and again, just for your fellowship today. I'd like you to read with me, please, if you would, in the book of Romans in chapter 5, and I would like to entitle our message this evening on why the cross, why the cross, and I'd like to turn to Romans 5, and we'll begin reading at the verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 12. So Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet possibly, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen, and may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I've put something on the screen. I want to help us potentially into what we're looking at this evening. Why the cross? That's a good question. There's no other religion or faith in all the broad acres of earth which has a cross at the center of its message. There's no cross in Islam, there's no cross in Hinduism, and in fact, wherever you go, there's no cross in Judaism. No cross in Judaism, no cross in Islam, no cross in Hinduism. We've got to ask the question, why the cross? Why is the cross at the center of the Christian faith and the Christian message? And that's a good question. Because Paul says, we determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross is the center of the Christian gospel, and the cross is the center of the Christian message. Now, I've written or put the little graphic up on the board or up on the screen there, and I've asked the question, does it all add up? And that's just to give you a little bit of intrigue as we begin to try and answer this question, why the cross? What I would like you to do in your mind as we speak is to rearrange the numbers that are on the board so that every line, each of the three lines horizontally, adds up to 15. And each of the lines vertically adds up to 15. And also the two diagonals from the 1 to the 9 and the 3 to the 7 add up to 15. So if you can listen to me, muddle that around in your mind, that will help you to know where we're going. Okay, why the cross? And how do you manage to add it all up that you've got 15 in every direction? Whenever we begin to think about God, the God of the Bible, God, as the Bible reveals God to us, there are a number of attributes that are very clearly on the pages of Scripture. God is omnipotent. God is a God who is all-powerful. That's the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Christian, a God who is all-powerful, omnipotent. The Bible also, as you read it through, you'll read that God is a God who is omniscient, omniscient. If we were taking a verse that would tell us that God is omnipotent, we could turn, for example, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus is praying, and he says, "Father, all things are possible unto thee." That's omnipotence. But we also know that God is not only omnipotent, but God is omniscient. That is, God is all-knowing. And the psalmist, for example, says in Psalm 139, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, and thou knowest my uprising." God is omniscient. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He names the stars. God is omniscient. So God is omnipotent and God is omniscient, but God is also omnipresent. God, the God of the Bible, is a God who is everywhere. There's nowhere where you can go in this world and God is not there. There's nowhere you can go in the vast acres of the universe and you can say, God is not here. God is everywhere. He is an omnipresent God. Wherever we go, God is there. And I think it's always warmed my heart whenever I read something by Murray McShane. Many years ago I read it. I can't even tell you where I read it. But Murray McShane left Scotland as he must have been in his 20s, and he went to France. And when he went to France, he had never been to France before. And one of his little entries in his diary was that he felt closer to God in France than anywhere else he had ever been on earth. And he said this, "The reason I feel closer to God in France is he's the only one I know here." Isn't that lovely? He's the only one I know here. Wherever we go, God is. God is. So those are all attributes of God. But we could spend all evening going through attributes of God. We know from Isaiah 6 that God is holy. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," and then it goes, "Holy, holy, holy." And God's attribute is holy. But I think somewhere right up at the top of the list, if we were beginning to draw up a list of the attributes of God this evening, one of the first attributes that would come as a suggestion is the fact that God is love. That's the God of the Bible. And wherever you go amongst the great company of people out there in the world this evening, they will tell you this: God is love. Therefore, nothing harmful will ever come to me, or God will never do me any harm. God is love. God is love. And that is a great truth. God is love. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, we read this: "And we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." We read in John chapter 4, God is spirit. We read in 1 John chapter 1, God is light. And here in 1 John 4, we read, God is love. That's the God of the Bible. And whoever you are this evening, I can't say I know everyone here this evening, and I don't know how you perceive God. But I'll tell you this, he's an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. He's a God who is everywhere present at the one time. He's a God who is holy. But know this, God is love. God is love. If you were to say to me, "Well, how do I know that God is love?" Well, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples on the in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this to his disciples, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans do the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. God is a God of love. If God wanted to show people in this world today how much they have displeased him, how much they have trampled underfoot his laws, how much they have been ungrateful for his goodness, he could just begin to turn off the rain. But God is love. God is love. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. If God wanted to show to people that he wasn't love, or if God was not a God of love, he could blot out the sun and this world would cease to function. But because God is a God of love, he gives his creatures, men and women, he gives his creatures, the beasts and the birds and the fishes of the sea, the little insects that crawl around, he gives them the necessary basic things that life is sustained. In him we live and move and have our very existence. He is a God of love. There's many songs that we could relate this evening that tells us about the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciles and he pardons me from all my sin. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God is love. We sing with the children, God's love is like a circle big and round. For when you see a circle, no ending can be found. And so the love of Jesus goes on eternally, forever and forevermore. I know that God loves me. Friend this evening, brother, sister in Christ, know this, God loves you. He loves you. He knows all about your failures. He knows all about your stumbles. He knows all about the times in life when you've gone astray. He knows about all of the sins and the habits. He knows all about your regrets and your failures. But his love is an unchanging love. He loves you. Book of Jeremiah, the Lord said to his people of old, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Know this evening. God is love. And that's the very heart of the gospel, because God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read in the book of Romans, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, as the Bible uses the word, a propitiation for our sins. God is love. That is another one of the characteristics or the attributes of God. But the next one I want to mention is this, that the Bible teaches us as well that God is just. God is just. Not only is God love, is God a God of love, but the Bible tells us this, that God is a God of justice. God is a God who is totally against sin. The book of Habakkuk tells us this, as Habakkuk looks up into the heavens, he says to the Lord, Lord, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and you cannot look on sin. God is a God of absolute perfection and holiness. God is a God who is intolerant of sin. God is a God who cannot abide sin, and sin cannot remain in his presence. God is a God of justice, and justice says that broken laws must be punished, and justice says that wrongs must be dealt with. And the Bible reveals God as a God who is just. You see, there's many have got this impression that God is such in his character that he can just close his eyes and ignore people's sins. You've told a lie. Well, it's only a lie. God can overlook that. You've had a wrong thought. You've lusted. Jesus says that whoever lusts has committed adultery already in their heart, but God could overlook that. Someone has stolen something, but sure, it didn't matter. Nobody was hurt by me stealing that. God could overlook that. In other words, what they're saying is this. God is a God who can pick and choose when he meets out justice for broken laws and when he just closes his eyes and ignores it. That is not the God of the Bible. It's a horrible thing whenever you hear the men with the suicide vests around them and they go in amongst the great crowd of people and they say, Allah Akbar, and then they say, God is merciful, and they pull the string. So in other words, even doing a desperate deed like that, God is merciful. If it needs forgiveness, well, God can be merciful. But the Bible teaches me God is merciful, but the Bible also teaches us that God is just. God is just and God must punish sin, but God is merciful and God is love. And how can you get all of these things together? How can God love me? And how can God be merciful to me? And how can God love you? And how can God love the pedophile? And how can God love the rapist? And how can God love the murderer and the bomber? And how can God let them into heaven and yet still be just? How can God do that and be consistent with himself? Let me read you an article from a paper which I picked up not so long ago. It said this. The defendant, a lady who worked in the care services and went around the local community looking after elderly people. And she'd just recently been employed in this particular role, and it wasn't long, only a few months, that she was in her new position that she began using one of the people that she went to visit and attend to each day, began to use her bank card to make withdrawals from her Lloyds bank account. And this particular lady, whose name was Mrs. Henderson, when her home was raided, the police found £35,000 of an HSBC cheque from the elderly lady victim's bank account which had not yet been cashed. She'd actually got a check belonging to this elderly lady in her home, signed and all, but she hadn't yet cashed it. That was in addition to the other monies that she'd already stolen. Henderson admitted 4 fraud charges between October 2014 and 2015, totaling £21,537. Judge Robert Adams sentenced Henderson to 18 months suspended sentence and gave her a 6-month nighttime curfew. Now, what sort of justice is that? A lady has her money stolen, £21,000 of it. She never gets it back. And a judge says to the lady who did it, 18 months suspended sentence, keep right for 18 months and you can forget about it. And also stay in your house for 6 months at night time. Is that justice? One from America, a judge, Jean Boyd. A judge, she's facing calls to be removed from her position after she handed down a remarkably lenient sentence. 10 years suspended sentence for a 16-year-old boy who killed 4 people and injured 7 others, one who was is now in a wheelchair, totally paralyzed for life, after he had stolen a pickup truck and had a drunken joyride, and he himself survived the accident. 4 people are dead. One of his young friends, who was 16, is paralyzed for life. And the judge says to him, 10 years suspended sentence. Get on with life. Don't do it again for 10 years and we'll forget about it. Would you like one of those children to be of your children who were killed in the crash? Would you like to be the 16-year-old boy in the wheelchair for life? Is that justice? Can the judge somehow or other say that's fair? Oh, the judge could, maybe some would say, oh, the judge was pitiful, but he wasn't just. The judge was loving, but that's not justice. Are we going to make God less or something akin to these judges? That's not the God of the Bible. God must punish sin. But God loves us. How does it all add up? How do you get it all together? Brings us to the third thing, sin. Sin. Sin's not a nice word, but the Bible uses the word sin, and it presents sin in a number of ways. We know Romans 3:23 very well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a word which simply means to fall short. It's an archery term. And literally, I have a young nephew, and he's into archery. And whenever they're shooting their arrows at a target in a distance, whenever the arrow falls short of the bullseye and short of the target, they call it sin. That's just how they use the word. It's to fall short. Now, the Bible tells us when it comes to falling short in regards to sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I know the answer to this question before I ask it, but let me ask you the question. Is there anyone in this meeting who has never sinned? Not asking you, are you as bad as the person beside you or the person who lives next door to you? The question is, have you never sinned? Well, you say, nobody could say that. Well, that's exactly right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've broken the laws of God. The Lord Jesus said, when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he says, the greatest commandment of all is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like to it. Love your neighbor like yourself. Who's ever done that? There's nobody in Lisburn Baptist Church this evening. There's no one in Lisburn City this evening. There's no one in Northern Ireland this evening. There's no one in the world this evening who could say that they've loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. And if we were to take time with the Ten Commandments, we have broken them all. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Another word which the Bible uses to describe sin is transgression. Again, the Bible tells us this in 1 John. It says, sin is the transgression of the law. That is the law of God. The picture this time is not an archery target, but the picture this time is a running track. And in the 800 meters, people are all put in lanes as they race around the track. If an athlete strays out of the lane to which they're allocated, if they put their foot on the white line, they're disqualified. If they put their foot into the lane of the runner beside them, they're disqualified. They have transgressed. Now, God's laws have been given. Each of us have transgressed. Each of us have fallen short. And another word which the Bible uses to describe sin is the word iniquity. Iniquity. Really, the word iniquity simply means to be crooked, to be perverse. It's almost like a corkscrew. It's like the buckle, if you've ever had a bicycle and the wheel's supposed to turn fluently, but it's got a wobble in it. That's iniquity. And there's none of us who haven't got a wobble. None of us. Our thoughts, our temper, our gossip, our speech, our lies, our deceit. We're sinners. We've got iniquity. We've transgressed. We've sinned. God's love. He loves me. But I'm a sinner. God's justice, he must punish your sin. The question is, how can you put it all together? How can a sinful man or woman, how can a sinful boy or girl ever be sure of heaven, even though God loves them, but he must punish their sin? Well, very simply, you've got the little graphic on the board or on the screen. Move the letters, or move the numbers around. I'm not going to waste time asking who's going to tell me how it's done, but if you've got it done, well done. But watch this. If it goes like this, we'll change the 1 and it becomes an 8. We'll change the 2 and it'll become a 1, and the 3 and it'll become a 6. A 4 will become a 3, and the 5 will become a 5, and a 6 will become a 7, and the 7 will become a 4. The 8 will become a 9, and the 9 will become a 2. Now, just for a moment, add them up diagonally. They're all going to 15. Add them up vertically. They're all going to 15. Add the two corners. They're going to 15 both ways. Does it all add up? The cross, love, justice. And really, the answer comes this. The cross, at the very heart of the gospel, is where we see God's love, God's justice, and human sin all meeting. It's at the cross that God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was at the cross that God, in love for you and for me, in love for you, the sinner, he punished Christ. The Bible says he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. At the cross, the Bible says that He was made a curse for us. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, at the cross, God poured out his wrath and his justice upon sin, upon a broken law. God, in love, allowed his Son to go to the cross in order that the debt of sin could be paid in full, in order that Christ could shed his blood and satisfy God's justice for man's sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and that he died on that cross to bear the justice and the judgment of God for the sins that we deserve to be punished for. The sins that would keep me out of heaven, Christ paid for them at the cross. And the Bible tells me, by grace I can be saved. By grace you can be saved through faith in him. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And should there be someone in here this evening, and you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that God must punish my sins. I know that I've tried to hide my sins and cover my sins, but God knows my sins. Well, at the cross you can find peace, because as you come as a sinner to the cross, God can say, justice has been satisfied. Grace can be extended to you. Grace and mercy and peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it is where we find mercy. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. You see, the cross is the center of the Christian gospel, because there wrath and mercy was satisfied. Wrath and mercy. God's justice fully vindicated. God's love fully demonstrated. He knew that God must punish sin. He knew how sinful man had been. He knew that God must punish sin. So out of love, the Savior said he'd take the punishment instead. And that brings us to our last little bit, your choice. Your choice. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul may be asking, what will he do with me? And friend, this evening, whoever you are, a strange face to me on the whole, don't know names, don't know your heart, but if God the Holy Spirit is telling you you're a sinner and you've never had that sin dealt with, if the burden has never been removed and the debt of sin been cleansed and cleaned, this evening, you need to look to him. You need to come to put your faith in Christ, because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can receive him. You can welcome him into your heart and life. You can know the debt of sin, the slate being wiped clean, and the debt of your sin and the burden of your sin being removed, and Christ coming in and giving to you as a free gift eternal life, forgiveness of sins, peace with God at the cross. If you'd like a word with me at the conclusion of the service, if you're not yet saved, I would be more than happy to take time with you. You're a Christian friend, a parent, a friend that you know here, one of the elders. But this evening, friend, if the burden is still there, Jesus loves you. He can save you if you'll only come and trust him as your Savior.